Again, good morning. Great job, Darren, leading us. We don't give this young man, Darren, enough credit sometimes for what he does week in and week out. I know I have stood up here and led singing with the congregation here, and it's hard enough to do that, much less leading us by himself. But just thank you. Thank you for being a servant of God. If you have God's Word, open it up to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. And some following verses. Titus is a small book with a big, big message. But actually, technically, it's a letter. And it's a letter that was written to a man named Titus from the Apostle Paul. And things are a little different now. The letters that were written in the Bible, they were beginning of the letter. You could tell who was writing that letter. And the letters that we get today, you actually have to read the letter to actually see who wrote the letter. But they are different today. But Paul lets us know right here in verse 1 who is writing this letter. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light, through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul is the writer of this letter, and in the beginning, he tells us a little bit about himself. He gives his testimony. And then he tells us who he's writing this letter to. Verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. To Titus, my true son in the common faith. And when you first read that, you have to say, now, what did Paul really mean by that? Because Titus wasn't his literal son, but what had happened, Paul had led this young man, this young Greek, to Christ. And he is saying that Titus is my true son in the common faith. Paul was Titus' spiritual daddy. And Titus was Paul's spiritual son. Verse 4 again, to Titus, my true son, in the common faith. There is so much in this little letter, this little book about grace. And I've chose this book to talk to us this morning under the heading of God's amazing grace. And Paul was very proud. He was very proud of Titus. And you could actually say that Titus was Paul's trophy of grace. And I chose that word very, very carefully because to get into this, there was a conference in Jerusalem. And the subject of that conference was that the Gentiles, they shouldn't be saved, and they couldn't be saved without keeping the Jewish law, the old Mosaic law, the Old Testament. And what Paul did, Paul took Titus, this young Greek, and he took him to Jerusalem, and he put him on display. And he said, this young man is a trophy of grace. And you can read about this in Galatians 2, and maybe you have time this afternoon to do that. But that brings me to a question. That brings me to a question that I need to ask myself, and we all need to ask ourselves individually. If we had a congregation here this morning, could I step down off of this platform and walk back here and just randomly pick someone and say, this is a trophy of grace? Or have you picked me? Could you say that about me, and could I say that about you? Are you a trophy of grace? Sometimes folks not only should be a witness, but we need to be part of the evidence too. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul is saying, listen, this is a trophy of the grace of God standing right here. And it's something that we need to ask ourselves also. Paul called Titus his son in the faith. Now, another question. Do you have any children in the faith? And what I mean by that, could you go to someone and say, there is somebody right there that I led to Christ. He is my spiritual son. She is my spiritual daughter. I am his spiritual father. I am her spiritual mother. Could you say that? And it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. But in fact, Paul was more than a spiritual father. He was actually a spiritual great-great-great-grandfather. Because what Paul had done, he had led Titus to Christ. And then those that Titus had led to Christ, then those that he had led, they led others. And it goes on and on and on. And what I'm saying is, folks, you never know. You never know what you start in motion when you lead someone to Jesus. I look back at my own spiritual life. I look back at those that have impacted my spiritual life. And of course, my grandmother is way up on the chart. She had a major impact on my spiritual life. But when I became a young adult, I rebelled. I rebelled against God's commands. I began living my life for me and for the world. And I did no longer keep God's commands. But one Sunday morning, I was sitting in the congregation of the Centerville Church of Christ. And a man named Bill Perkins, he was the minister there at that time, he stood up in the pulpit and he preached a lesson. He preached a lesson about grace, about what grace had done in his life. And he went into the ugly details of his life, of when he was in the military and his rebellious life against God, and the drinking and all the other things that came with that rebellious life. And there I was. There I was sitting in a pew, just another face in that congregation, just another two ears that was listening. And I talked to God after that lesson. And I told God, I said, I'm not really willing to change. I'm not ready to change. I'm not ready, God. I'm not willing. But I also told God, I said, I am willing to be made willing. And I don't know if that makes any sense to you. But I told him, I said, I'm willing to be made willing. And folks, that's all it took. That is all it took. And God began to work in my life. Now, Bill had no idea what words that he had said of whose heart that they had touched that morning. He had no idea. I had no idea. But what I'm saying is, Bill had no idea, and you have no idea. You have no earthly idea of an opportunity when you have that chance to pass on your testimony of the grace of God and how far that it has brought you. Darren said in his prayer, we're here. We're here because what he has done for us. Don't ever pass up the opportunity to give your testimony of what God's grace has done for you. And here this morning is this uneducated country boy that is bringing you a lesson this morning. Why? Because of the testimony of another man. The testimony of his grace, of how God worked in his life. And I share that with you this morning. I share it with you. So, when we mention the word grace, how would you describe grace? What is grace? Darren mentioned it in his prayer. It's something we didn't deserve. Grace to me is the unearned love of God. There's nothing in this world that we have done that deserves the love that God gives us. It is the unearned love of God, and it's given to us freely. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. God gave it to us freely through His Son, Jesus. If you want an acrostic for grace, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches for Christ's expense. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. There's three things I want you to understand about grace. I want us to look at the delight of grace, the denial of grace, and the distortion of grace. So number one, let's look at the delight of grace. What is the delight of grace? How would you explain the delight of grace? Paul tells us. He says it's liberty. It's liberty. And when you understand the grace of God, you begin to live. You begin to live a life in liberty and of freedom. Paul said himself, he said, stand fast in the liberty in Christ that has made you free. So what kind of grace liberates us? Well, number one is sovereign grace. Look in verse 1 of Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith, now watch this, of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Folks, God had His eye on you before you ever had an inclination of following Him. He had His finger on you before you ever even thought about looking at God. He chose you. He chose you to be saved. And there may be somebody right there who said, whoa, whoa, Rodney, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I'm not saved. So does that mean that God has not chosen me? Can I be saved if I'm not one of these called elect right here? Well, of course you can. Of course you can. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. Now, folks, that's sovereign elect. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And then Jesus goes on to say, and him that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Anyone that comes to Jesus, he will not cast out. Do you want to be one of these elect? It's very simple, folks. It's very simple. Just come. Just come. Jesus says, just come. What does the Bible say? What does the song that we sing? Whosoever will. Very simple. Not only is it sovereign grace, but it's seeking grace. It's seeking grace. We love Him now because He first loved us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, there is no one who seeks God, not one. Nobody has ever sought God. God put His finger on you way before you ever noticed Him. You may think that you sought Him, but you didn't. He sought you first. And this book right here, this book that we call the Bible, this is God's love letter to you. All through this book, God is saying, I love you. I love you. And I want you to be with me. Sovereign grace, seeking grace. And of course, it's saving grace. It's saving grace. If you're in Titus, turn over chapter 2 and look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then a verse that we quote quite often, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith. Why? And this is not from yourself, although we can't boast. This is a gift from God. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by the amount of money that you give. You are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor of love giving to us through what? Through His Son, Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith. Now, go back to Titus chapter 1 and look in verse 2. A faith and a knowledge, watch this, resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. In His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching instructed to me by the command of God our Savior. And what I'm saying, we're saved by grace through faith. But Paul throws in the knowledge of truth. What happens after we become saved? We begin to grow in the knowledge. And what does that knowledge lead? It leads to godliness. You're saved by grace through faith. But folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Obedience, knowledge, keeps you saved. Why would Paul put this in here? Because he knows. He knows that you can fall from grace. It's not only sovereign grace, and it's not only seeking grace and saving grace, but it's satisfying grace. It's satisfying grace. Look in verse 4. To Titus, my true son and our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Isn't that a trinity of wonderful blessings? Grace, mercy, and peace. Folks, grace is God giving us what we did not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we did deserve. And peace. Peace is both of those combined. Peace is the result of receiving what we didn't deserve and not receiving what we did deserve. That's peace. Isn't that wonderful? Grace, mercy, and peace. And something that you may already have known this, but when you read grace, mercy, and peace in the Bible, grace will always come first. You'll never catch them out of that order. Grace will always be first. Why? You have to ask yourself why. Because the other two are not possible without the first one. Grace, mercy, and peace. Sovereign grace, seeking grace, saving grace, and satisfying grace. That's the delight of grace. And Paul said it's liberty. So now we look. The devil's going to see this. He does not want you to have grace. He does not want you to be a trophy of grace. So what's he going to do? He's going to tarnish. He's going to tarnish your trophy. And that brings us to the denial of grace. What is the denial of grace? Well, it's legalism. It's legalism. Look in verse 5. Paul says, the reason that I left you, Titus, in Crete, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. There was a problem in Crete, and there were some legalizers that had crept into Crete. Now come on down to verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially, what's this? Those of the circumcision group. So what did Paul mean by that? Well, these were certain people that were saying that the Gentiles could not be saved without following the certain rules, the certain regulations, and the certain rituals. And Paul calls them the circumcision group. And what I'm telling you is the devil takes a whole lot of pride in this called legalism. He loves to put us under the bondage of keeping rules and laws. And he loves that. And there is no one in the Old Testament that ever kept every law. And the devil loves this because he knows that you and I cannot keep this. He does not want us under grace. He wants us under the bondage. He wants us under legalism. Why? Because he knows we'll fail. And this is a true fact. There's a lot of people that once they fail so many times, they feel so guilty that they just give up. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to just to give up. He does not want you experiencing grace. It says they were, verse 10, they were rebellious people. In verse 11, he goes on to say that they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. Ruining whole households. Folks, this is the bondage. This is the bondage of legalism. And Satan truly loves it. All I'm saying is don't let anyone steal your joy in Jesus. Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference between bondage and obedience. And we're just about to get into that. So, number one, there is a delight of grace. That's called liberty. And there is a denial of grace. And that's called legalism. And the third and final point I want to make, there's the distortion of grace. And I call that license. Liberty, legalism, and license. There may be somebody right now watching what I'm saying and what they are saying. They are saying, yeah, Rodney, yeah. Man, I'm so glad to hear you preach that sermon. I'm not saved by what I do. I'm not saved by how much money I give. I can get baptized and I can live any way that I want to live. I can get baptized and I can go to heaven, but I can live the life of a devil. Now, you and I know that don't make any sense. But folks, they are people out there that think that away. Isn't grace wonderful? Isn't grace wonderful? Man, I can get baptized, I can get saved, and I can sin all I want to. Let me give you a testimony. I sin all I want to. I sin more than I want to. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. When I rededicated my life to Christ, there's a change of heart that goes on. It's part of being reborn. That desire to live for yourself and for other things of the worldly idols that are put into our life, that changes. And you change your perspective of what life is about. And now my life is living it for Christ and bringing anybody and everybody that I can to Christ. Titus says, or Paul says in verse 11, they must be silenced. For they are ruining whole households. And then Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And my translation says, by no means. But I love what the King James says. It says, God forbid. God forbid that you go on sinning once you've experienced the grace of God. And I'm telling you this, if you continue to sin and you don't feel guilty, you need to have an examination of this right here and there. I know when I sin, I feel guilty and I hit the knees and I pray. What I'm saying, if you don't feel any guilt when you sin, there's something wrong. There needs to be an adjustment. So many people say, I'm saved, and I'm going to live it up. But what I'm saying, folks, is when you understand the grace of God, you're not going to want to sin. You just don't want to. You're saved by grace through faith. But obedience keeps you saved. It's not a bondage. Obedience is not a bondage. It's not a legalism. It's obedience is a way to show your love back to the Father for what He has given us. John tells us If you love God, you'll obey His commandments. That's obedience. I'm closing this morning. I want you to understand something. God's graced gift is available. It is available to you this morning. It's available to the whole world. It is a free gift of God. And it happened by Jesus coming to this earth, by the Father giving His Son up freely, and then His Son giving His life up freely. For who? For you and for me. And there's four things. There are four things. Confession. It begins with confession. That Jesus is the Son of God. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That's your confession. And then repentance and baptism. These two go hand in hand. You can be baptized and not repent, and it does no good whatsoever. Or you can repent and not be baptized. They go hand in hand. Repentance is changing the way that you live. I've said this before. It's doing a 180. It's not doing a 360. You do a 360, you're back to where you were. 180 is instead of going this way, you go that way. Instead of living your life for yourself and for the world, you now live it for Christ. And baptism. Baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is reenacting Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection. And you get all of those past sins washed away. And then obedience. What does the Bible say? Live a faithful life. That's obedience. It's not bondage. It's obedience. It's a way of showing God the Father the love that you have for Him and thanking Him for what He has done for you. Live a faithful life until He calls you home. Let's close with a word of prayer. Holy God and Father, Father, I can't comprehend the love that You have shown this entire world. I just can't wrap my mind around it, of giving up Your own Son for us. Darren said it earlier. He paid our debt. That's something that we did not deserve. And that's Your grace. Help us never, ever to forget that. And help us not only to be a witness, but also be part of the evidence. And Father, it's my prayer this morning that if someone has listened to this, and maybe they were like me at one time, that they were not willing, but I'm just asking that they will ask You to make them willing to be made willing. Just help them to take that first step, to acknowledge who You are, what You have done, and the promises that You give us after this life is over. Thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus. It is in His name that I pray, and amen.